Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're continuing in our series on the extreme danger of queer theory, and we're focusing on the fact that the proponents of this theory, which is taught in our university systems, it's taught in some of the liberal seminaries. They've been pushing this, what they're calling queer theory theology. And we're focusing in on their twisting of the Bible to make it say something other than what it says. Now, that requires an allegorical approach to the Bible. Now, folks, this is something that I don't quite understand why it's such an appealing thing, other than the fact that it allows me to determine what I think the Bible says. That's dangerous. It's not my job to privately interpret the Bible. My job is to let the Holy Spirit of God teach me what the Bible says. Can I say that again? I rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide and illuminate what God has said, not what I think He said, or how I would think that God would approach it today as opposed to when He wrote it or gave it to us thousands of years ago. And this is the big gap that queer theory brings into theology. God said this, yes, back here, but this is what He means today. All right? It's morphed and changed over the centuries. Everybody knows that everything changes. God's Word never changes. When you allow for that personal private interpretation where I can go in and I can tweak what God says and make it fit into the current moment, I've now approached the Bible from an allegorical viewpoint. I'm trying to, what I think God is thinking right now. God's already told us what He's thought. Jesus said, I am the same today, I'm the same as I was yesterday, and I will be the same forever. The Word of God standeth sure, the Bible says. We could go through dozens of Bible verses that reaffirm to us that the Bible does not change with the centuries of time. The Bible is still the same. He's revealed what He has said. Our response is to get in line with what He said and obey. Everybody understand that? But that's unacceptable today. That's unacceptable today because people don't want to get in line with what they consider to be an old book. They want something new. And we've been dealing with this in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes brings out is that there's nothing new under the sun, and yet people are always striving and pursuing a trivial pursuit, as I'm going to share this morning, on something that's new, which is really something that's old, but it's got new clothes on. Satan always makes sure of that. He always dresses it up and makes it modern, up to date. But what it is his devilish wisdom, his devilish hatred of God. And we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as believers. And whenever they bring this in and say, we are going to use the Bible to back up our aberrant lifestyles. Isn't that interesting? The big thing today is drag queens. All right? Did you see this week? The representative out in Iowa that was screaming from the podium, okay? We need more drag, our kids need drag queens, and she went on and on and on. And I sat there and I said, this is an adult. This is the extent of her thinking. We need drag queens. Everybody understand how immoral and corrupt that is? It is a perverted sexual viewpoint that's put on display. And people call it entertainment. And now we're using it to recruit in the military. It's unbelievable, the mindset, but that's what a corrupt, immoral mind will do for you. When you lose your moral foundation, you're thrown out into the water. You ever tried to stand in the water? Doesn't work. The teenage boy that jumped off of a cruise ship this past week on a dare, jumped off the cruise ship. They had the Coast Guard called off the hunt for him. They can't find him. Assuredly, he's dead. Now, we're living in a time period where reasonable thought has been thrown out. You don't jump from cruise ships, all right? You just don't do that. It's several stories to jump from a cruise ship. And water is not soft. Anybody that's ever done a belly flop off of a diving board knows that water hurts if you don't land right. Got it? You jump from six stories, you're probably going to be knocked out and you'll drown. Now that's just common sense. It's common sense, but it's missing today. So we've stripped common sense out. We've thrown it on the trash heap of history. We've stripped out moral foundations and we've thrown it on the scrap pile. And this is what we're left over here, the pursuit of drag queens. That's what we want for our children. It's immoral. It's corrupt. And so, I'm going to pick up with a Bible passage today from 2 Corinthians 4. We read from Genesis that God established in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. The devil hates that. Whose image? God's image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Satan says, "I want none of that." So he's going to pervert what the image is. That's what he seeks to do. "The image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Gender mutilation. When children are pushed into a decision to change what God made them to be, by taking medication and drugs, having surgeries, they cannot fulfill the creation mandate, can they? They can't have children. Satan knows what he's doing. He is taking God's creation injunctions, God's creation mandate that He laid out, male and female, and He said, "I want you to multiply and fill the earth." And Satan comes along and says, "We hate the image of God. We're going to destroy that." So what do? They destroy little girls and little boys where they can't have children anymore because there's no going back. We've been lied to over and over again. I had a doctor that was on this week. I was watching a video, and it was a New York doctor who's up there, and he said, "People don't understand this, that when you take the hormone therapies that they're giving to these teenagers, it destroys them for the future, and it cannot be reversed." Those that are saying that it can be reversed are lying. He said, "I've been in this business a long time. I've seen the results. I've had the families come back in when they want to go back to what they were before, only to tell them, 'I'm so sorry, but your son will never have father a child. Your daughter will never have a baby because their bodies are destroyed.'" What does that mean for the future? With all of these children that are being mutilated, it means less children. The reproductive mandate that was given in the Garden of Eden is being set aside. It's being thrown on the trash heap of history, right? We'll throw it on there. We don't want male and female anymore. We don't want people obeying God's creation injunction. Look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Is it dishonest to lie to a child and said, oh, you say you don't want to be a girl anymore? Well, really what you are is a boy. That's dishonest! Notice, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God, how? Deceitfully. To change its meanings. This is not what the Bible literally says. Oh, no! We want to take it through the allegorical washing machine. And we throw the words in there, and we wash them, and then we pull them out and say, this is what it really says over here. We don't interpret things literally. That's handling the Bible deceitfully. We've witnessed this throughout the centuries. In every time period, there is deceitful handlers of the Bible. That's where all the cults came from. By the way, a definition of a cult is an aberration of Christianity, by the way. It's an aberration. It's taking forms of Christianity and twisting it and perverting. That's what Mormonism did. All right? Go down to this, Christian Science, Baha'ism. You go down to all this. They took Christian elements and they changed them deceitfully, twisted them, and then they gave them as a cult. All right? But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's what's happening today. The gospel is being hid from the lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, let that soak in. The Jesus Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a prayer that I've been praying for the last 2 or 3 weeks in preparation for camp starting on Tuesday. That our gymnasium down here and our learning center will be a lighthouse so that the light will shine out of what? Darkness. We're going to have children on our campus that are coming right out of the darkness. Their homes, the schools that they have attended, it's coming right out of darkness, and we want to be light. We want to show them the light of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may see Him and be delivered the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in their hearts. But the devil doesn't want that. The devil wants to keep every one of the kids that will be in our camp this summer in darkness. In darkness. And he knows how to do it. He blinds their eyes by showing them things that he says God doesn't want you to have. He used that line with Eve, did he not? You shall not surely die. For God knoweth that the moment that you eat, you will know both good, and then what did he say? And evil. You want to know what the evil is? God's holding that back from you. You know what good is, but you're going to learn what is really good and really evil. And God doesn't want you to know that. That is what the entire world cosmos is about. Keeping children, keeping adults, keeping young people, keeping every kind of age group in the dark so that they won't know the Lord Jesus, by the way, who is the express image of God. The devil doesn't want that. So let's continue on. Queer theory attacks the way the Bible should be interpreted and understood. There's a whole branch now of theology that focuses on interpretation through biblical hermeneutics. Queer biblical hermeneutics. Those are words that don't belong together. They don't belong together, but they put them together. All right? Is a way of looking at the sacred text through the eyes of queer people. It is important to understand the meaning of these terms in relation to their non-exegetical process. Now, what is exegesis? Exegesis is going to the Word of God and determining what the words mean and explaining them. You remember what Nehemiah did for the Jews when they came back and they had finished the project of building the wall? They opened the scriptures and the people didn't understand the Hebrew. So Ezra and Nehemiah, they took the text. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 says that he opened the Bible and explained to them the text, understanding what the words meant. That's exegesis. But what has happened today is what we call eisegesis, where we bring our understandings and we filter them into the Bible and we come up with an answer on the other side, rather than the Bible telling us this is what God says. So they have a non-exegetical process. They use eisegesis, where they go in to the Bible and they say, oh, it doesn't mean that, doesn't mean this, doesn't mean that, doesn't mean this. And then they come out on the other side and say, this is what the Bible really says. Queer interpretations do not follow essentialist ways of defining gender or sexualities. By the way, a hermeneutic is one's whole method of understanding or interpretation. That's what the word hermeneutic means. Thus, queer biblical hermeneutics is the approach, theory, and perspective that queer people use to understand the Bible. It's trying to understand the Bible without being transformed in the heart. And you can't understand the Bible. Because what did Paul tell the Corinthian believers? Yeah, it's foolishness to them. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things which are God's. You got to be changed first. You got to be changed first. And their whole view is, you don't have to be changed. Just take the Bible and make it mean what you want it to mean. And this has crept into churches all across America. The allegorical approach has crept into churches where we don't take what God says in His Word literally. We filter it.
So many major denominations are that way.
Yes.
Covenant approach. The church is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so obvious in the scriptures that the church is not Israel. But it's the same kind of thinking. It's deceitful thinking. And that kind of deceitful thinking leads to this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I'm going to share with you in just a few moments that the Methodist Church methodology of interpretation was adopted by the queer theologians to back their particular form of thinking. Let's go on here. Patrick Chang explains queer biblical hermeneutics in another way. In Radical Love, this is a book that he wrote, Chang outlines at least four ways with which queer people talk and understand God. They are the same ways with which United Methodists say they understand God. He adopted the four United Methodists theology points that they use for biblical interpretation. They've been teaching this for over 50 years, and they've applied it. It's called the quadrilateral, all right? Quadrilateral theology understanding. Scripture, four things. Scripture, what's added? Tradition, what's added? Reason, and then what's added?
Experience,
all right? That's how you interpret the Bible. You go through the filter, you have the scripture, then you add in tradition, all right, what Methodists teach and believe, all right? Then they add in reason. Is it reasonable? Not did we reason from the scriptures, but rather is what we're teaching reasonable? And then finally, we add the whole element of experience. And what can we say about experience? It's fluid, constantly changing. not something that you can depend on, not something you can stand on. First, Scripture reveals the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Second, tradition illuminates Christian faith. Now, this is right out of the United Methodist Theology book. Get that. Tradition illuminates Christian faith. What's wrong with that? That assumes tradition is what? It's correct. That is rock solid correct. But what have we learned about tradition? What did Jesus say about tradition? The tradition of the Pharisees, the tradition of the Sadducees. It was all wrong. Then, thirdly, reason confirms belief about the Christian faith. I sit there and I look at that and I say, yes, our tradition fits with the Bible here and is perfectly reasonable. And then finally, personal experience along with community vivifies the Christian faith. All right? It makes it vivid. It makes it all clear. My experience. Don't tell me that my experience is not valuable. Now, understand, we all have experiences. We've all experienced things. Peter said he experienced the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Would you turn to 2 Peter very quickly, please? Because I want you to see what Peter had to say about his own experience. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Is that experience? Yes, it is. All right, notice what he says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Is that experience? Yes, it is. He was there. He heard the voice. Verse 19. Now let this ring in your heart now. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What did Peter just say there? What did he say? I was there. I saw it. I heard the words come from heaven. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? Private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by whom? The Holy Ghost. So what do we need here? You've got the first. Scripture reveals the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Skip tradition. It can be faulty. Who do I need? I need the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Word. I need the Holy Spirit of God to help me illuminate and understand the Word. It's not going to be tradition that illuminates. It's not going to be my reason that illuminates. It's not going to be my experience that illuminates. It's going to be God's Spirit that illuminates. That is removed from the thinking. According to Chain, I get this, queer Bible hermeneutics employs these four ways of understanding the biblical text and explains how the Bible speaks to contemporary society. They've tacked on three things. Is there tradition? Yes. Is there reason? Yes. Is there experience? Yes. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something stronger than those three. We've got the Word. And all we need is the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. That will affect our experience. It will affect our thinking, reason. And it will affect our traditions if it's biblically established in the Word of God. very quickly. Queer Theology. This is a book that was produced. It's called Learning from the LGBTQ and Christians. Who are we learning from? Notice it's Queer Theology. This is the title of her book. Who are we learning from? We're learning from the community of these people. We're not learning from the Bible. We're learning what they say. How do we read the Bible? She goes into detail. Many of us are familiar with the so-called clobber passages. I like that phrase. Clobber passages. She says that's what Christians use to clobber the LGBT community. So they call them clobber passages. Used to target queer people in the church. All right? Passages thought to condemn homosexuality. She writes them all out. Passages related to gender identity and expression. Notice what she puts down there. Genesis 1:27. She recognizes what we all recognize from the Bible. Each of these passages has extensive commentary contextualizing and rebutting it. A few examples while we're on the topic. The sin of Sodom was not primarily homosexuality, but rape, xenophobia, and inhospitality. Did you know that? That's why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. They were inhospitable. Yeah. They're very inhospitable. Let me tell you. Yeah. Crazy people out. They recently hit art galleries in Europe. And, you know, throwing tomato juice on paintings and smearing paint all over sculptures and so forth like that to get their ideas across. Yeah, that will help everybody to get behind them, right? But notice, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is detextualized. It's stripped of its meaning. It's not primarily homosexuality, but rape, xenophobia. Everybody know what xenophobia is? The fear of other nations, other nationalities, other ethnic groups. Anybody see that in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? A fear? That's why God sent judgment, because of their xenophobia? That's nonsense. Not only that, but inhospitality. Did Lot bring in the angels into his house? Yes, he did. He protected them from the evil outside. But they say, oh, God judged them because they were inhospitable. No, God judged them for their sin, the abundance of their sin in all of its forms, thank you. In all of its forms. Paul, she goes to Romans 1. Paul may primarily be criticizing pagan rituals and orgies. His phrase, paraphysin, translated contrary to nature or outside of nature, is used later in Romans 11:24 to positively describe God's power to unite Jews and Gentiles. You see how they take the scripture and twist it? Totally out of context. Oh, that phrase is used in another place, and it shows God's power to unite Jews and Gentiles. No, he used it in a way to show that whenever men love men and women love women, it's contrary to nature. God didn't create it that way. So, she goes on to say, but these clobber passages are not the point nor the conversation we should be spending our time on. It doesn't do justice to the Bible's complexity to apply millennial old words out of context, nor is it helpful to our faith. So all these Christian beliefs that have been passed down through the century are totally out of context. God didn't really say that. He has changed His mind about His words, and we now have the power to bring it through our thinking as queer people, what God really said. Who's the standard now? I become the standard. That's not biblical. That's unbiblical. So, let's move ahead. She continues on. Why queer theology? We believe it is crucial to affirm and learn from LGBTQ people of faith as we live an inclusive doctrine worthy of Jesus Christ. Let's start with a set of grounding principles. We acknowledge and agree the following. Being queer is not a choice. That's always the first place they go. It's not a choice. Now, the Bible says that Adam chose to eat of the fruit. And as the federal head of the human race, all of us chose in Adam to sin. That's why we have a sin nature. The sin nature is passed down through the man to the child. The Bible makes that clear. Being queer is not a choice. We see queer people across all eras and cultures. Read the American Psychological Association's research summary and statement on queer identity, opposing ineffective, harmful conversion therapy. We live in a majority Christian society. Many LGBT people grow up in Christian environments, and many stay closeted for safety. Spiritual violence towards queer people causes immense harm to individuals, families, communities, congregations, and across our international political landscape. Queer people should not have to choose between faith and living an authentic life. And that's exactly what God says we have to do. I've made my choice in Adam. I have to turn to Him and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I chose in Adam to sin against You. I need Your transforming power in my heart and life to make me a new creature." They say we shouldn't be forced to choose that. So what if we just stripped out the doctrine of salvation? We just plucked it right out of the Bible and we threw it on the trash heap of history. Another item. We shouldn't have to choose between faith and living an authentic life. In other words, we should be able to continue in our sinful way despite what other people say we should do in regard to the salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why do we evangelize? Why do we evangelize? Why do we spend millions of dollars in our churches to send missionaries around the world to teach the gospel? It's because sinners need Jesus Christ. But in one sentence, they erase the need for salvation. We should not have to make a choice between faith and living an authentic life. We should be able to continue to live our perverted sexual life and have Jesus too. But the two are not compatible. It's like oil and water. I shouldn't make a choice whether I like oil or whether I like water. I'm going to mix them together. You ever done that? How many of you have ever done a science experiment with oil and water? I think all of us have done that at one time or another, where you take some water and you pour olive oil on top. And what does the olive oil do? It's so inclusive. It just perfectly just mixes all in there with the water and they become one, right? What does the oil do? Floats to the top. The oil is separated from the water. Your sin separates you from God. My sin separated me from God, but whenever I came to Him in faith in 1978, He made me a new creature in Christ. And old things were passed away and all things were become new, and I became one with Jesus Christ. Not on my merits, but totally on His merits. Yes. Why do they want to get rid of bail? Why do they want to remove people from jail and not charge them with felony counts, but give them misdemeanors and not let them go to jail? It's that same thing. It's all right for them. You know, they're hungry. Let them steal. Did you hear about the person that got fired this week? A black lady was in a I guess it was a clothing outlet or something like that. Several black men came in there, started stealing stuff off the shelves, and she went over to him and said, "Get out!" And boy, she was just giving it to him. And they looked at her and they ran over and grabbed more stuff and they took off out the door, and the owner of the company fired her. Said that she violated the handbook, that she was not supposed to interact. They could have taken anything that they wanted. Now, what is that? It's exactly what you're talking about there. I need to steal. I need money. Okay, go ahead. Take it. Right, but somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it. How long can you stay in business when you're not selling goods? You're just giving it away to thieves. You will not stay in business. You can't. Therefore, we affirm LGBTQ plus Christians need and deserve a fully uplifting spiritual life and community. This means we need allies to advocate for full inclusion of all genders and sexual orientations grounded in a loving interpretation of our faith. Okay? That's not a grounded faith. That's grounded in my private what? Interpretation. That's not biblical. It's a lie. They're believing a lie. And they're going to reject Christ and they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. Corrosive. Queer and trans people are holy, according to this book. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Queer people are vital members of the body of Christ made in the image of God. We heard our president say that this past March. He said those very same words. Queer people are vital members of the body of Christ made in the image of God. That's what this woman, Bedell, says in her book. 1 Corinthians 12:24, God especially honors the parts of the body we tend to deem unworthy. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Queer people reflect the infinite diversity of God's image, a God who surpasses all human attempts to summarize and encapsulate. That's not true. It's absolutely not true. But they're quoting that as, you know, they're part of the body. So they suffer, and we're causing the suffering for them. We shouldn't do that. In Genesis 1, God transcends binaries. He does. Let me read this verse again from Genesis 1. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's binary. Two. All right? But we know that God doesn't know how to do math. Now, of course, God made the whole universe. It operates on mathematical principles. He keeps the earth on its same trajectory. Isn't that amazing? The earth is better at trajectory and staying in its track than airplanes are. But God doesn't know anything about that. God transcends binaries even as God creates them, day and night, land and sea, heaven and earth. God is in all things. We know creation is not limited to a black and white binary of day and night and land and sea. What else is there? Anybody know? We have land and sea, and we have air. Okay? We've got, night and day. Anybody know of an in-between something? Night and day? Oh, no. We see variations in sunrises and dusk and beaches and rivers. We instinctively celebrate these gifts but have clung to a rigid understanding of sex and gender, ignoring that the male-female binary is also an abbreviation of a vaster and more beautiful spectrum. Oh, they love that word, spectrum. In the same way, queer and trans people are the holy sunrise beaches of humankind, to quote her. Wow. They are the holy sunrise beaches of humankind. If humans are made male and female in God's image, we understand that God transcends male and female, is beyond and above gender. Dare we say God Himself is queer? Well, that's sacrilegious. It's hard for me to even read that sacrilegious statement that she makes. Jesus continued to transcend or queer the binaries of human divine life. Life, death, clean, unclean, in His being as well as actions. By the way, she mentions all the binaries of the Bible. Human, divine, life, death, clean, unclean, and says they're really not binaries. Queer theology then is inclusive to individual sexual and gender identity and allows the LGBTQ community to reclaim what they see as their rightful space in Christianity and the Imago Dei, as well as other religions and faith traditions. Rebecca Bedell, that's all her from her book that she wrote, Queer Theology. Now, the extreme danger, we pointed this out last time, and I'll just close with this for today. Romans 1 establishes the universal sinfulness of same-sex practice rather than merely a cultural limited prohibition, which is the language they use. Oh, it's just a cultural construct. It's just prohibited because people misinterpreted the Bible. Secondly, queer theology puts a predetermined bias in place and only reads the scriptures through their bias. That's dangerous. Over on the other side, queer theology seeks to stop God from speaking on His own terms through scripture. That's exactly what they've done. God, you're not allowed to speak what you say. We have to interpret it through our understandings, through our eyes. You have to see things through our eyes. It therefore rejects a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible and uses allegory, private interpretation, to explain biblical passages. And by the way, Calvinism does the very same thing. And I could list for you every other kind of aberration, cult groups, Mormonism. You know, isn't it interesting that in the last 2 decades, now they sell the King James Bible along with they will give you a free King James Bible when you write for information from the Mormon Church, and they will send you a free copy of the Book of Mormon with it. All right? Because they know that they're an aberration. Oh, you have to have the commentary of the Book of Mormon that we've edited over 2,000 times. Yeah, 2,000 editions since it first came out because it had so many mistakes in it. But not our Bible. Not our Bible. Folks, we're gonna pick up with this at another time, but it's extremely dangerous because it doesn't accept what God says. When we don't accept what God says, then all I have is my private interpretation. That's all that's left. Do I want to hang my life in the balance of eternity on my private interpretation? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would use Your Word today to speak to our hearts. We're living in such confusing and corrupt days in which You're not allowed to say what You've told us in Your Word. We have to go back and reinterpret it according to our own cultural ideas. What they're doing is they're making another construct that's totally in rejection of what God has said in His Word, and thus they damn their souls to an eternal hell. I pray, Father, that You would help us to understand where people are coming from these days, and that we might know the truth. People need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Help us to be quick to share the Word of God with those that are lost, in spite of how they respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.